Well, if you have your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 5. Last week we started a new series looking at what is described in Galatians here as the fruit of the Spirit. Qualities in a man or a woman's life and a Christian's life that mark them out, in a sense, as a Christian. They're not unique to Christians, but they will be present in Christians. They're signs, we saw last week, of growing like Jesus, becoming like Jesus. They're what makes a good man good, or a good woman good. And as we start to look at this series, I said last week that we're going to do it using this list in verse 22 and 23, a little window to direct us to events in the life of Jesus, so that we can see these qualities lived out in flesh and blood, and not just lived out in flesh and blood, but lived out under pressure. Because it's when we are under pressure that we start to see that we're not as patient as we thought we were. We're not as loving as we thought we were. Our self-control isn't so hot. In fact, sometimes we see that our love is actually a selfish love, a self-centered love. We can love people because of what they can do for us, or because of how it makes us feel when we love them. Or perhaps we can even do it because we feel it makes us more acceptable to God. And that's actually just selfish, self-centered love. And pressure can show us that. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Jesus as the great example of these qualities. And we're going to look at Jesus under pressure to see how these qualities really shape up. Because the people that Jesus has rescued, he's changing. And we saw two things last week. We saw, first of all, that fruit, real, genuine fruit, not counterfeit fruit, because each of these has got a counterfeit, a thing that looks like it, like love and joy and peace and kindness and patience and goodness and gentleness and self-control. But they're imitations. They look okay until they come under severe pressure. And then we see their flaws and their weakness. But real, genuine fruit comes through being connected to Christ. And then we saw that real, genuine fruit comes as the Holy Spirit makes us like Christ. He makes us Christ-like. He shapes us into the image of Christ. The people that Jesus rescues, he doesn't just say, that's okay, you sit over there now, and I'll come back for you and take you to heaven. He sees our lives as a renovation project. He's rescued us from the penalty of sin. He's now rescuing us from the power of sin. And then one day he'll rescue us from the presence of sin. But now he's working by his Spirit, rescuing us from the power of sin and the effects of sin, so that our lives become what God intended them to be. We become more truly us than we could ever have imagined. And that's by becoming Christ-like. And we saw that the Holy Spirit assists us in this. It's not something that we do on our own. And then we saw that it's, as the Holy Spirit's working in us, he doesn't wave a magic wand and tap us on the head and transform us instantly. It's a gradual process. One that's going to take place from the moment someone becomes a Christian right throughout their life to the moment they die and they pass into Christ's kingdom of heaven. We're already in the kingdom of heaven, but we move into his more immediate presence. But what we want to look at today is our responsibility. What's our responsibility? So far we've said fruit comes from being rooted to Christ. Fruit comes as the Holy Spirit works in us. Well, does that mean we sit back and do nothing? Well, this morning we want to see that in the Christian life, fruit comes as we focus, fight, and follow. Fruit comes as we focus, fight, and follow. How does growth happen? It's easy for Christians to think that the Christian life goes like this. We're not Christians. Then we start to realize that we're guilty and that we're sinful and we need rescue. And then we're amazed to find that God has provided this rescue as a gift. And we hear about the cross, and we're dumbfounded by God's great gift of salvation, and we're overwhelmed by it, and we accept it, and we receive it, and then we start to move on. And we move on in the Christian life, and we start to think that we grow by reading our Bibles, going to church, praying, putting into practice God's Word, meeting with other Christians. If there's real tricky sins in our lives, we need to draw up a strategy, and we need to grit our teeth, and we need to be determined. And it's as if we've got the cross back there now, and we've got a little lifeline that goes back to the cross, but we're keeping going on. And then sometimes we fall, and we need to pull ourselves back in a bit and look at the cross again until we get on our feet. And then we go on a bit further, plodding along, Bible reading, prayer, determination, strategy, tactics. And all those things are necessary. They're necessary, they're even vital, but they're not primary, they're secondary. And if we make them primary, it leads to really miserable looking Christians, plodding along. Oh, trying to make progress, grim determination, strategy, read him a Bible, got to pray this morning, got to read, got to pray, pray and read, go to the Bible study, go to church. The way you're saved by coming to the cross is the way you grow. The way you're saved by coming to the cross is the primary way you grow. Those other things have their place. I'm not saying that we let go and let God and that we sit back and take it easy and God will change us and that's it. No. It's assisted growth. We'll see that in our final point this morning. But we've got to focus on the gospel. That's our first point. Focus on the gospel. We can't set the cross aside. As we it's not by doing much that we'll grow. It's by focusing on the gospel. And this is an idea that I want us to get this morning. And so we'll spend more of our time on it, and we'll spend less of our time on the final point, because it's the one that we're more used to. It's equally important in some ways, but we're more used to it. But I want to read a quote from J.C. Ryle. He writes, "More doing for Christ is the universal demand of all the churches. It is the one point on which all are agreed. All desire to see among Christians more good works, more self-denial, more practical obedience to Christ's commands. But what will produce these things? Nothing. Nothing but love. There will never be more done for Christ until there is more hearty love to Christ Himself. The fear of punishment, the desire of reward, the sense of duty, all are useful arguments in their way to persuade people to holiness. But they are all weak and powerless until a person loves Christ. Once let that mighty principle get hold of a person, and you will see their whole life changed." More hearty love to Christ. You will see their whole life changed. And instead of the Christian life pictured at the cross there, we're tethered to it by this little rope and we're plodding on and we have it over so when we fall we can pull ourselves back upright again by looking to the cross and then we can go on. It's like somebody abseiling down a steep slope. It's that type of imagery. No, that's not the type of imagery that we want to have in mind. Put the cross at the center. And you're tied to it, but you keep looking at it. You don't turn your back. You keep your focus on it and you go round the cross in the Christian life. Round and round the cross. And as you keep going in the Christian life, what happens as you go round and round the cross? Well, doesn't the rope wind in and you get pulled in closer and closer? But your gaze is always to be fixed on what Christ has done at the cross. We don't lose sight of that. Paul asks the question in Galatians chapter 3. We looked at it last week a little bit, but turn back a couple of pages to chapter 3 and verse 3. You see what he says? "Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" No, we don't want to do that. And so there's, what we need to do is to connect and to learn to connect what happened at the cross to what's happening in our lives day by day, because it's in those day by day moments that we need to grow in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. When, if you are a Christian, when you became a Christian, you connected with what Jesus did at the cross. You connected your guilt of your past, your present and your future sins to what Christ had done at the cross, and it enthralled you. You connected the guilt of your sins to the cross, and you know Christ took the guilt of your sins, and you were delighted. You were excited by that. If you're not yet a Christian, that's what you need to do. That's where you need to start. Don't start by trying to put the fruit in the tree. Get the roots right first, as we saw last week. Get connected to Christ. Go to the cross and say, I am guilty, and I'm a sinner, and I need you to deal with my guilt. But if you are a Christian, don't just think that you can leave the cross behind, because what you need to do now is see two things. One is, look at how Christ deals with you. Look at how Christ deals with you. Or we could put it another way, we need to connect the power of sin to the cross. We want to break the power of sin so that we can be more patient and more self-controlled, and more loving, and more at peace. We want to be able to break the sinful attitudes that are inside our hearts that react in the wrong ways, the opposite of each of those fruit. How do we do it? I say, look at how Christ deals with you. This particularly works when you are being sinned against. When people are sinning against you and they are causing those reactions in your heart to rise up. They're not making you sin. They're just exposing the problems that are there. But as you look at how Christ deals with you, you will be enabled to deal correctly with them. That's what we saw in the parable of the unmerciful servant. If the unmerciful servant had stopped and thought of how he had been dealt with and the great debt that had been cleared for him by his master when he met a man who owed him a much smaller debt, if he had been thinking about what his master had done, he would have reacted an awful lot differently. But he had left it behind. He was out the door and he was getting on with life, and he had left the grace and the kindness of his master behind. And whenever he met someone whose attitudes and reactions and whose debt to him brought up in his heart his own sinfulness, he couldn't cope. He couldn't cope. He grabbed him by the throat and he's choking, won't pay me what you owe. If he had focused on the gospel, focused on the grace, focused on the mercy that he had received, do you see how it would have been different? Let me give you some examples to illustrate what I'm saying. We're going to do them quickly, so you don't need to take them all in a sense, because I'm going to use the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to be looking at over the next number of weeks to do this. So it's going to seem fairly fast and rapid fire, and you're thinking, well, hold on a minute, I didn't take all that in, but it's the big principle of it that I want us to get this morning. How do you grow in patience? It's okay whenever there's people around you that you want to impress and that you, or that they can give you something. You can be as patient as you like with them. But sometimes it's other people and they really wind you up and they rattle your cage and it's hard to be patient with them. It's hard for a parent to be patient with a child. They're so thoughtless and clueless and they can't think ahead and they don't realize the domino effect of their actions. Now, if they do this, 10 minutes later, this is going to happen and there's going to be tears. And you're going to go, did you not know this? Could you not see this? Now, what helps a parent in that moment is for them to say, well, hold on, what would happen to me if Christ dealt with me the way I'm about to deal with them? Where would I be? How have I been dealt with? The parable of the unmerciful servant. How did my master deal with me? Oh, I'm far worse. Imagine God saying, Mark, you know, do you not see the consequences of those actions 25 years down the line? Can you not figure that out? Well, I'm only a small baby. You know, and he knows that. He knows how we're made. And he's patient with us. And you are where you're at if you're a Christian. In measure, because of the patience of God with you. How can you be anything less than patient with those around you? And it's we may well have to work at other things to help our patience. But here's the place where we start. Wondering and delighting in the patience of God. Let's take something like love. Love for people. And there are people that's easy to love. And there are people that are demanding. And there are people that are crotchety and ungrateful and hard to get on with. And it's hard to love them. And then you think, well, what on earth am I like? Was I like before I became a Christian? And God set his love on me. I was downright ungrateful for the life he gave me. I was downright disobedient. I was doing my own thing. I was selfish and self-centered. Where would I be? Whenever we're being sinned against and we feel all righteous and want to take it out on the person who's irking us or bothering us or provoking us, we need to put ourselves in our more usual place as that of the sinner and put God in the place of the righteous one and go, well, how does he deal with me? We could take that on and extend it through all of the fruit of the Spirit. So we're to, but you get the idea, I hope. We're to look at how Christ deals with you. Go back to the parable of the unmerciful servant and you'll see it there. The second thing as we focus on the gospel is look at what the gospel says about your problem. This is when we're living in a broken world and we're dealing with suffering or we're dealing with worry or we're dealing with fear of other people. We can still connect this to the cross. It's slightly different. The sins don't seem as obvious, but whenever we're suffering, we can become angry at God. We don't have peace. Whenever things are hard for us, we become worried and anxious and distrusting in God. Or whenever we're more concerned about the opinion of other people, God is small and people are big in our minds. And we're questioning God's love for us. We stop and we keep the cross central. We see that if God brings suffering into our lives, it is for a good purpose. His love for us is not up for question. And the cross stands there, as we've seen in that verse in Romans 8, verse 32, that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? The cross says, I will do the biggest thing for you and everything else under that. We keep the cross central, we'll not question God's love for us. We keep the cross central, we connect it and see what it says, not about the... We're not, you know, the first one was how Christ deals with us, but the second one is what Christ has won for us, if we could put it that way. He has brought us into the care of a Father who will work all things for our good. He has brought us into the care of a Father who knows about tomorrow and who knows about the next day and knows exactly what we need so we don't need to worry. If we keep moving on in the Christian life, just leaving the cross over there, we forget how much and the extent of how much he cares for us. We keep it central in front of us. And we'll remember how much he cares. We'll be less inclined to worry. We'll cope with suffering much better. Fear of people. Why we fear people, but their opinion. What will they think of me? What will they? How will they react to me? They're big in our eyes. Keep the cross central. We'll see. God loves me. God delights in me. The Olympic diver from the 1980s, Greg Louganis, won several gold medals. He was a high board diver, a springboard diver as well. But he was asked, how does he cope under intense pressure with the dive? And he had this cracking line. He said, I stand on the board, I said to myself, even if I mess up, my mum still loves me. You know, thousands of people watching, 10 metres up, hitting the water. Even if I mess up, I know my mum still loves me. Freedom from fear and pressure. And I thought, that's a little human illustration. How much more the Christian? We're to focus on the cross. We're to focus on the gospel and what it tells us about God's care for us. And that'll help us in those two areas of when we're sinned against and when we're living in a broken world. And that's what Paul means when he says, a book before this, when he says in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, he says, we all with unveiled face behold the glory of God. We are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. As we behold the glory of God, as we gaze at what God has done for us, that changes us. It starts to motivate us. It starts to encourage us to live right. It frees us from those burdens that a broken world places on us. And in being free from some of those burdens, it allows the fruit of the Spirit to start to grow, to prosper. So, first of all, focus. Focus on the gospel. Second, fight. Fight at the cross. It seems slightly strange to say fight at the cross. But verse 24, if you look at verse 24, the previous point was in a sense rooted in the parable of the unmerciful servant and in Galatians 3, verse 3. But here we're coming back to the passage we read about the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 24 we read, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. If you're a Christian, when you became a Christian, you said, no more of me. No more of my way. No more of my desires. No more of my sin. You took it, as it were, and Paul uses this imagery in Galatians 2:20 and in Romans 6. You took it, as it were, and you nailed it to the cross. You said, no more of me. No more of my desires and my will and my wants. And you crucified it. You nailed it to the cross. You wanted to put it to death. You say, my life, my way messes up. I want to go Christ's way. We take the old nature with its desires and its passions. We say no to it. We say yes to Christ. And Paul describes it here. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature. You say, well, Mark, that's all very well and good. But as I try to live the Christian life, I struggle. I struggle. It's not dead. Paul doesn't say it's dead. He says crucified. Crucifixion is a long, slow death. A long, lingering death. But it's certain. And our problem often is that we go back to the cross where we have crucified ourselves, where we have... Think the imagery here that makes it easier to understand is to think of the cross beside Christ with the murderer, rebel, thief on it. And that we've taken our old selves and we've nailed to the cross. And Jesus, will you take our sins on yourself and will you pay for them? But we've taken our old nature to the cross. And what do we do though? We go back. And we mop its fevered brow. And we dress its wounds. And we feed it. And we nurture it. And we take those habits that we've had that belong to our old past. And we dwell on them. And it's like going back to the cross and feeding that murderer on the cross and wiping his brow and caressing him and hearing his pleas. Oh, pull the nails out just a little bit. Oh, okay, okay. And we start to pull the nails out and we hear its cries, our sins' cries to let us down. Let me down from the cross. Humour me a little bit. Oh, it's really sore. And if we move in close, we forget sin is a murderer and a liar and a thief and will take from us everything that Christ has gone to the cross to win for us. We need to fight at the cross. We need to see sin as something ugly that needs to be nailed to a cross and left there to die. We need to see it as something on which we take no pity. Because as you move in to show pity, he takes a big knife out and he stabs you in the back as he embraces you. That's what sin does. Paul says we have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Leave it. Leave it. Stop caressing it. Stop fondling it. Stop looking at it. Stop listening to its cries. When sin calls to you from its crucified position, don't listen. Stick your fingers in your ears. Get something else to listen to. Don't dwell on it. You've declared war in it. Don't negotiate with it. What are some of these sins that we've declared war on? Well, you know your own personal sins. You know your own personal weaknesses. But let me highlight some from thinking of the fruit of the Spirit in reverse that we need to declare war on. What's the opposite of love? It's not quite hate. It's apathy. It's indifference. Indifference. Indifference to God. Indifference to Christ. Indifference to people. Indifference to God's Word. Indifference to God's Church. Indifference. What's the opposite of joy? Miserableness. Sometimes we can just be miserable. We can almost enjoy being miserable. What's the opposite of peace? It's worry. And we can get a certain little security in worrying. But it's saying, I don't have a father. I want to be in charge of my life again. Take that and nail it to the cross. Impatience. It's the opposite of patience. Kindness. Self-pity opposes kindness. It's hard to be kind to other people when you're looking at yourself all the time. So self-pity. These are some of the nice, pretty sins that Christians can indulge in. Respectable sins that we need to root out. That we need to keep nailed to that cross. Opposite of goodness. It could be lots of things. Resentment. Grudge-bearing. We think we're justified. Well, how much is God justified in bearing a grudge against us? Opposite of faithfulness. Untrustworthiness. Opposite of gentleness. Pride. Opposite of self-control. Oh, endless, isn't it? Rashness. Rashness in our thought life. Rashness in our words. Rashness in our emotions and our attitudes to people. We're to fight at the cross. We're to focus on the gospel. We're to fight at the cross. We've crucified the old self. Don't draw the nails. Don't pull them out. And then, finally, we're to follow the Spirit. Paul tells us in verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. In verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. How do you grow in the Christian life? Focus on the cross or on the gospel. Fight with your sin at the cross. You've crucified it. Let it die. Leave it there. Don't nurture it. Feed it. And then thirdly, follow the Spirit. What does that mean? It just sounds a little bit vague, doesn't it? But the Spirit has given us this book. The Spirit has given us this book as His instruction manual. Not only that, but the Spirit comes and He puts sometimes a gentle pressure on us in our lives. As we're reading God's Word, as we're hearing preaching, as we're at the Bible study and we're discussing something with other Christians, or as we're having a conversation one-to-one, we feel the Spirit's gentle pressure on us, say, you need to change here. You need to change. He's saying, come this way. Follow me. Follow me. And He wants you to keep in step with Him. He's going this way and He wants you to march Him step for step, or match Him step for step. Where His Word says something, match it with your life. And He's going to help you do that. He's going to lead you to do that. He's going to enable you to do that. But you've got to keep in step. When you hear something, do it. Don't put it off. Keep in step with Him. You know how it is if you're marching, you get out of step and you get further and further behind, it's just harder to catch up. Be in the habit of, if there's something in a sermon or in your Bible reading that strikes you, get it put into practice. Keep in step. The Christian life is lived one step at a time. The Spirit is very gracious. He doesn't walk like I walk with big, mad, long strides really quickly and my kids can't keep up. He walks. He knows your weakness. He remembers your dust. He walks at the right pace. He'll stop and wait for you. He'll give you, say, let's take another step now. It's like climbing Mount Erigal with a group of children. You go at their pace. You help them. You say, let's do a little bit more here. The Spirit does that. Keep up with Him. He's a kind Spirit. Holy Spirit, when you feel His gentle pressure, when you hear His words saying, come this way, go that way, keep going that way. So how do we grow in the Christian life? Remember, this is introductory to the whole series. This isn't everything about growing in the Christian life. But focus on the gospel. See how the gospel connects to everyday life. What does it have to say about when you're sinned against? What does it have to say about the blessings that Christ has brought that help you cope with the brokenness of this world? Well, what about sin? Whenever you're the one sinning, well, take it to the cross and nail it back there. See it as a murderer who doesn't deserve any of your attention. You hear its pathetic cries, oh, come and pay attention to me a little bit. Say, tear off, your murdering scum. Not having anything to do with you. And then follow the Spirit in obedience to His gentle, loving promptings through His Word, through His people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you provide so much by way of help for us to grow. Thank you, don't leave us. Thank you that the gospel in itself is a stunning motivation to live right. Thank you that the ugliness of sin and the finality with which it has been dealt with at the cross is an encouragement for us to fight sin in ourselves. And Lord God, thank you that the Spirit comes and He helps us in our weakness. And He speaks to us and shows us the way to go. And He goes at a pace we can go at. Help us to keep in step with the Spirit. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on the cross. To keep our eyes averted from our sin and our sinful habits and attitudes. And to keep our feet in step with the Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.